From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is called Wisdom for the Asking. The text is James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If any of you lack wisdom, there is no if in the matter, for I am sure I lack it. What do I know? How can I guide my own way? How can I direct others? Lord, I am a mass of folly, and wisdom I have none. Thou sayest, let him ask of God. Lord, I now ask. Here at thy footstool I ask to be furnished with heavenly wisdom for this day's perplexities, aye, and for this day's simplicities. For I know I may do very stupid things, even in plain matters, unless thou dost keep me out of mischief. I thank thee that all I have to do is to ask. What grace is this on thy part, that I have only to pray in faith, and thou wilt give me wisdom? Thou dost here promise me a liberal education, and that too without an angry tutor or a scolding usher. This too thou wilt bestow without a fee. Bestow it on a fool who lacks wisdom. O Lord, I thank thee for that positive and expressive word, it shall be given him. I believe it. Thou wilt this day make thy babe to know the hidden wisdom, which the carnally prudent never learn. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory.
Here's a
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. As he continues his study in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of the principles of divine judgment as set forth in chapter 2 of the epistle. The text is found in verses 6 through 10, which speak of God rendering to every man according to his deeds. There are two aspects of the text that have caused concern to believers. The first is the assumption that somehow Christ's blood atones only for the sins of a person committed before salvation. Passages such as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 appear to teach that as believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ, they will have to face the sins they have committed since they were saved. As Dr. Cairns has made clear, this view is totally erroneous, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses Christians from all sin, past, present, and future. When believers appear before Christ at the judgment seat, it will be their godly character, not their sins, which he will examine. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called, Will Christians Face Their Sins at the Judgment?
To reduce the work of Christ to a work of bringing us back under the covenant of works, to say that the great purpose of Jesus Christ is not to save his people from their sins by the virtue of his blood, but to bring them back under the covenant of works that they could save themselves by their obedience to the law, is utterly unscriptural. And furthermore, it flies in the face of the plain teaching of God's word regarding the effect of the blood upon post-conversion experience. In 1 John chapter 1, we have, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. He's speaking about us, John, and other Christians. People who, in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 John say, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These are saved people. And yet he says, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is not a reference to the power of the blood limited to pre-conversion sins. The blood never loses its power. Thank God the blood of Christ dealt with the sins committed in our unsaved days, our past sins. It deals with our present sins. It has dealt with our future sins. It has dealt with our souls for all eternity. Bless God, there is no limitation to the virtue and the value of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So there is no answer to the question in the foolish theories that the blood is limited in its efficacy or application to pre-conversion sins. Now, having said that, however, let us remember what we have already learned by analyzing the language of this passage. We have seen that Paul has very carefully, and I'm not going through constructions again to prove my point, but Paul has very carefully, in constructing the Greek of this passage, laid down that while sinners receive what they deserve, they get their wages. They have worked for what they get. Believers receive a gracious reward. There's no thought here of human merit. I've mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:10. There's no thought there either of human merit. And if you watch it very carefully, you'll notice again that there's a very particular attention being paid to just the precise language. And you'll see if you look at it carefully that the Lord doesn't call each deed. Now, follow me very carefully here. There's no teaching here that he calls every deed of believers into judgment and then rewards them according to his estimation of deed by deed. What he does is he rewards them according to their total Christian character established in life through holy living and obedience to God. Watch verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice the significance of the change from the plural things. Watch carefully now. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things, plural, done in his body. Now watch the change. According to that, still plural, that he hath done, whether the words it be are supplied, but they're necessary, whether it be good or evil, and the good or evil, no longer plural, but a neuter singular. Now, I don't want to get into technicalities tonight, but this is more than technicality. A great American commentator, in fact, for those of you who like to get good commentators on your shelves, he's still available. He's from the 19th century, but he's still one of the very best, W.S. Plumer. And wherever you get his writing, it's always well worth having. W.S. Plumer said, "The change to the neuter singular is significant. It seems to imply that although persons will be judged one by one, not in groups, yet conduct in each case will be judged as a whole." In other words, it is character rather than separate acts that will be rewarded. It is habitual action that will be judged. And this explains the use of, if you've done any grammar, the use of the aorist tense. It's according to what he did. There is the idea in it's what he did during his lifetime that summed up and estimated as a total. In other words, this is not saying all your sins are dragged out. This is saying God is looking at what you have become. how you have developed the character, the totality of conduct, what you've become as the result of his saving grace. Now watch carefully with that in mind, Romans chapter 2, and you'll see how well it corresponds with this. What is it that the Lord rewards? It doesn't say the Lord rewards you giving out a tract. The Lord rewards you saying a prayer. The Lord rewards you doing this, doing that, doing the other thing. Now, those are important things, don't get me wrongly. But what is it that the Lord is here rewarding? Do you see the most important word in it? It is the word seek. Watch it carefully again. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And either later tonight or more likely next Sabbath, we're going to look at the translation there, whether it's they're seeking glory or whether they're seeking immortality, etc., or whether they're seeking eternal life. There's a little question there. But all I'm saying at the moment is, what is it that the Lord is rewarding? The emphasis is not on dissecting the works one by one. The emphasis is upon the godly attitude, the attitude that is set on Christ, the heart that is oriented toward the things of God, oriented toward eternity, the heart that is seeking for the glory that is eternal, that it's no longer tied to the world, it's no longer rooted in the carnal and in the immediate, but that it's transcending that by the grace of God for a great view, vision, and burden for eternity. That's what God is looking for. And I want to tell you, this is a serious observation. That is the inevitable mark of a true believer. While there are different levels in progress in the Christian life, yet there is a basic unity among all Christians here. And the thing that marks a Christian, however young he may be in the faith, however immature he may be, the thing that marks a Christian is there has been a radical change made. He is no longer rooted to the earth and to self. He is now seeking for a better country. His vision is for the eternal. His vision is Godward. It is Christward. There is a fundamental change that has taken place. That's the character of a Christian. And here's the grace of God. That character, contrary to what people tell you, that your character is the result of your repeated working. Don't you believe it? For a Christian, your character is the result of an act of saving grace. Now, it may be developed, and it ought to be, but the presence of Christian character in a man is the gift of God. It is the result of God's saving action. And here's his grace. He communicates that to you as his gift. And when he sees it in you, he rewards you for having it. That's grace. Free grace. Pure grace. I can think of nothing better to encourage the people of God. You see, what I'm saying is that this message that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ is not a message of dread. When Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, here again you get into the big meanings of little words, the word of, what does it mean? I said a few weeks ago, if you read a book in Greek grammar and usage, you'll find a very large chapter on the use of the genitive case. What does it mean? It can mean a whole lot of things. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord has normally been taken to mean knowing how terrible God is. It may mean that. But I don't think so here. Throughout the Bible, you have the phrase, the fear of the Lord. And that's what this is. The word terror is the word fear. The fear of the Lord. What is that? It is the reverence, it is the awe that a vision of the greatness of God begets within us. That's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning, the chief part, the sum of all wisdom. So this is not meant to be something as dread. It is meant to be something that will give us a holy awe of God and then to bring us not into bondage but out of bondage. And I want you to follow me very carefully here. This idea that we're going to stand before God is meant to give meaning to everything that we are. You see, if I say to a body of God's people, all you do is ever going to be brought out before God, every detail, and God is going to look at every action, and He's going to reward. My, what a downer for the ordinary Christian. I'm not a world-famous evangelist. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a theologian. I'm not this. I'm not that. Some of you say, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a worker. I'm just an ordinary person. I don't have much training. I don't have much ability. I don't have much opportunity. I'm laboring in a very, very tiny little corner of God's creation. And what does it matter? This is what I'm telling you. This is to say that it is not the greatness of the action. It is the greatness of the grace that's producing the Christian that God is looking for. And when you turn back to Romans chapter 14, where there's a parallel section in verse 12, Paul says we're going to give account of what to God? Every one of us will give account of himself. Of himself. Now, very often, the application of that to God's people is, forget about the other person that you're so busy criticizing and judging because he's going to give account of himself and you'd be better to get ready to give account of yourself. That's all very good and well. But understand what he's saying. It's not so much God taking and going down the list, you did this, you did this, you did this, you got 7 out of 10, fairly good. No. God's looking at the developed character. And here's the thing. He finds something in every believer to reward. Something in every believer to reward. Why? Because he put it there. I find rather, and I do not at all back off from my solemnity at the thought of approaching to give account as a minister of the gospel of my ministry. But I find something that gives meaning to the life of the smallest Christian. You wonder, God puts me in a situation of physical suffering. I can't do the things I want to do. What use is my life? Listen, the Lord can develop your Christian character just as much if He were to put you in a wheelchair as if He were to put you where He put Spurgeon in the greatest pulpit in the world. He knows what he's doing.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.